Shall we turn to Colossians chapter 3, the third chapter of Colossians, if you will, please. Those of you who are joining us for the first time this morning, I'd like to let you know that we're preaching through this letter of Paul to the Colossians, written many years ago, but very relevant and important to us today. Shall we look then at Colossians chapter 3, and reading in verse 10 and through verse 14. Colossians 3, we'll pick it up in verse 9, reading from the New International Version. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts already through the word, your word, which we have read together. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, will through these human lips speak forth words that are of yourself and will help us in our Christian experience. We ask this blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, as you remember, I told you that I just saw an article in the paper before I left home having to do with the subject of anger, which was a part of our message last week. In that particular article called The Deadly Emotions, Dr. Meyer Friedman, a cardiologist at Zion Hospital in San Francisco, said that hostility, impatience, and anger powerfully affects your body. In the same article, Dr. Redford Williams of the Duke University Medical Center said that we should confess our hostility and seek support for change and also practice forgiveness. Interesting that psychologists and doctors today are finding out what the Bible has said many years ago. And this particular excerpt from this article leads us from last week's challenge to put off negative sins of temper and anger and tongue and immorality and greed, and instead to put on the Christian way of life. Put off and put on. The simile is like of an old, tattered, worn out, dirty, filthy garment to be laid aside, and instead to put on a new and beautiful and clean garment. Maybe we might think of the prodigal son, as the Lord told that story, the one who had been down in the pigsty in the far country, filthy, tattered, and worn clothing. And as he came home and acknowledged his sin, his father forgave him, and he said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." And so there was a change of garments, indicating a whole change of life in respect to that young man. Notice our passage starts off then in verse 10. It says, we have put on the new self. Here we have a principle which is worked out in our lives at the very moment we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. It is a statement of historical fact. You have put on the new self. It refers to that moment when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we put on a new person created in Christ Jesus. We have put off the old person that we were in Adam. But that principle must be worked out in practice, and that's the great subject of our section this morning. But before we get to that, I want you to notice something about that new self, that new person, that new man that we put on. Notice in verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here we have described a process, that new self, that new person that is being renewed. We speak here of a continuous, ongoing process. It speaks also not only of a process that moves forward from that point of time when we accept Jesus as our Savior, but it speaks of something that is progressive. The word renewed indicates not a decaying process, like the old man constantly getting worse before we were converted, but it speaks of a positive process. It speaks of an enlivened process. It speaks of being more and more alive in Christ day by day. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, our outward man is decaying, but our inward man is being made more and more alive. And so that new life we receive from the Lord Jesus, that new man that we put on, is progressively more and more alive in Christ. This process takes place by programming, to use a very present term. Notice what it says there in verse 10. It says, we are renewed in knowledge. We are renewed in knowledge. Full experiential knowledge of Christ. Not just head knowledge, but knowledge of Jesus in the practical, everyday way in which we live. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that this renewing takes place by a renewing of the mind. It has to do with new input, new programming. It has to do with new knowledge about God and about the life that God gives to us in His Son Jesus. In the very excellent book, made later into a film called In His Steps, the author tells of how Christians need to constantly think of how Jesus would handle different situations. What would Jesus' attitude be in the situation that I now find myself in? What would Jesus say in the particular situation that I now find myself in? What would Jesus do in the particular situation that I now find myself in? We need to think like that. That is thinking Christianly. That is thinking what Jesus' attitudes would be, what Jesus would say, what Jesus would do in the different situations that we face in our lives day by day. This is the renewing of our minds. This is being made more and more alive in the Christian life as our minds are reprogrammed into a new way of thinking, into new attitudes, into new priorities, into new goals, and therefore into new behavior patterns. Just the other day, as I was traveling about in my car, I had the radio on, and I had it on to WMCA. And I have to tell you, because I've told you at different times in the past, that I've usually had it on to CBS to catch news. Well, I've changed, because now this Christian station coming out of New York City, WMCA, carries Christian programming, news as well as music and interactional programming and this kind of thing. And so as I was traveling, by the way, there are some brochures in the foyer on their program. If you care to pick one up, you can catch it on your radio. And as I was listening this day, as I was driving along, I was picking up an interview with an individual, very successful businessman. He had been left a business in boat building by his father and had seen that business built up quite considerably. And during the Vietnam War, they were supplying many, many small boat craft, to the military there in connection with the Vietnamese warfare. One day, one of the government people relative to the contracts came around to their plant, and he said, "Do you know that you are the only ones who have not given me a special gift in respect to the contracts that you're getting?" In other words, he was asking for something under the table. Now, this particular man, of course, was a believer, had become a believer, and he said, "I hear what you say, but being a Christian, we don't make those kind of gifts to individuals under the table payments." And so the man said, well, okay. A little bit after that, they began to realize that they weren't getting the same number of contracts. And over a period of time, they went from having a great deal of business in this respect to having none whatsoever. The result of this, because of the way they had involved capital investment and built up their company, meant that they finally went into bankruptcy. And the result of the bankruptcy proceedings was that they were to repay 20% of what they owed to their various creditors. They repaid the 20%. The man went to work again from the bottom of the heap, so to speak, and God again blessed in their business involvement. And they particularly then got into making skiing boats, boats to pull water skiers. And they're now the largest supplier of such boats in the country. They supply all of the boats to Cypress Gardens, for example, in Florida, and many others. But as the business built up, this Christian man, because he was renewed in his mind, because he was being made alive in the Christian life, he began to repay not just the 20% from the bankruptcy proceedings, but the 80% that he still had owed in respect to all of those creditors. And over a long period of time and many years, he was able to entirely repay the 80% that he owed to these men, although legally he had only to repay 20%. My friends, that is being made alive in our minds. That is being renewed in our minds. That is acting in a Christian manner, not in the secular view of things, but from the kingdom of God's principles and the way that we should act as one of the citizens of God's kingdom. So we are being renewed in this new life, day by day, as we read of Christ and think how he would act, how he would respond, what his attitudes would be, what he would say. And we begin to think and act in exactly that way. It is purposeful, this whole renewing of the mind. It is being renewed in knowledge and in or unto the image of its Creator. In other words, as we are being renewed in our minds, our lives are being reshaped and reformed into the image of our Creator. Now, you remember that when God created man, he said, "Let us make man in our likeness and in our image." And so he did. But then you remember that man sinned, and the image of God was effaced, not erased. It was marred, the image of God was obscured, but it was not removed completely. And so in the new birth, in the process of regeneration, in receiving the Creator God as our Redeemer Creator God, he creates a new man. He starts the process over again, and the image of God, which has been effaced, begins to reappear, and we ultimately will be completely and totally like him. Now, the process is an ongoing process in our lives now. This new man, this new life that we receive in new birth, is the process then of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. More and more, day by day, year by year, we should be more like he is. The image of God in our redeemed humanity should be more visible, should be more seen and more known by our fellow men than from the very first day that we became a Christian. Ultimately, when Christ returns and we are caught away to be with him, that process will be made complete. Then the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But now the process is a continuous, progressive process, ultimately to be climactically completed when Jesus returns. Charles Wesley, that great hymn writer, wrote in the fourth verse, which is not unfortunately in our present hymnal, of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now listen, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. So that work will be completed climactically when Christ returns. Until that time, the very moment we become a Christian, we put on the new man. The new man which is being renewed. The new man which is more and more alive in the new life day by day. The new man which is evidenced in our lives by a reprogramming of our minds. New ways of thinking. Christian ways of thinking. So that we are becoming like Jesus. And the image of God is reappearing in and through our lives. In this new life, all distinctions are removed. Verse 11. There are no national, religious, cultural, economic, or social differences anymore in Christ. And as we think of ourselves today, we might add, there are no more racial, there are no more ethnic, and there are no more denominational differences in the new man. It is only as we see them. But in God's sight, and we should see things from God's sight, there is again no difference. We are one in Christ, for Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all that matters. And as we see in one another Christ, we find our oneness in the Lord Jesus. Now then, this new self, which we have put on historically, in fact, put on in our conversion, this new self needs to result in new behavior. If in putting on the new self in conversion, we have principle, in the new behavior, we have practice. Here we have, if you'll notice, in verse 12, therefore, what is the therefore? The therefore is because we have put on the new man in the conversion experience, now we are to put on the new behavior patterns or the new clothing, that's the figure, that is fitting and suited to the new man. Notice the argument is from who we are. Because of who we are, this is how you are to act. This is always the way God argues with us. Because of who you are, this now is how you should act. Who are we? Verse 12. Who are we? You are the chosen people of God. Of all humanity, you and I are those whom God has chosen to be His own children. Who are you? You are holy people. You are sanctified. You are set apart from all humanity as being God's set apart, saintly, holy, godly people. That's who you are. Who are you? You are people who are deeply loved of God. You are God's loved ones. Because you are His chosen ones, because you are His holy ones, because you are His loved ones, clothe yourselves with, and then he lists the things that we're to clothe ourselves with. So here is the urgent, decisive action that Christians are called to in view of who we are. When I become a Christian, I put on the new self. Now, being a Christian, I am to put on the garments of the new self. The first one has to do with a new view of myself. Instead of being proud and macho, arrogant, some of the attitudes of the secular non-Christian world, I am to be humble. Humility is my attitude in respect to myself in relationship to God. Now please, this is not low self-image. God is not calling us to low self-image, anything but. But He is calling us to view ourselves properly as we see Him for who He is. Who is He? He is Almighty God, my Creator and my Redeemer. And as I view Him as such, then I see myself as His humble child and servant. I see Him as one who is at His feet, acknowledging His majesty and His glory, and acknowledging my dependence and my responsibility to honor Him in my life. An attitude of humility. Secondly, in my treatment of others, it is an attitude, notice in verse 12, of compassion. Clothe yourselves with compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is pity and tenderness for the hurting. Pity and tenderness, sensitivity for those who hurt. Now, I think I have a lot to learn in this respect, a lot of room for growth in this area. But a number of years ago, I was filled with compassion on one occasion that I remember. As we were administering the work at Camp Maria in those days, we used to have a man that came in from the back country of New Hampshire with his truck, an old beat-up truck, to pick up the garbage. And I had a little boy. The man's name was Latouche. I remember it today. And he had a little boy, probably 9, 10 years of age, and the little boy was on the back of the truck. And then we didn't have to separate the garbage or anything in those days, just dumped the pails in with all the food and junk and paper as well, and all kinds of swill and garbage there into the truck. And the little boy, with his little shorts on, he was moving stuff around. His legs were filled with the garbage, and his body was dirty and filthy. And I was touched and filled with compassion for that boy. And so I arranged for our camp in one of the empty beds to bring this boy into the boys' camp, that he might have a good experience, a loving experience, a caring experience, and most of all, he might hear and know and learn about the Lord Jesus. So my heart was compassionate in respect to somebody who was hurting and in need. Put on compassion. We of all people should be those who are sensitive and caring and filled with tenderness to those toward those who are hurting about us. Secondly, we are to be evidenced by kindness. Kindness. What is kindness? Kindness is a desire for another's good. Kindness is desiring the good and benefit of another person. My grandfather Langworthy, I think I'll see him in heaven, although I didn't know him very much. But he was a man who on his farm of a few acres there in Hope Valley, Rhode Island, Wyoming, Rhode Island, 30, 35 dairy cows and a bunch of chickens and stuff and hogs around. So I remember when I was a boy and used to enjoy going down to the farm for vacation. But anyway, on his pasture land, he had built a little house. It was a nice little house, just a two-room house. But he built that house because there was a man in the community whom we called Dummy. Everybody called him Dummy. He couldn't speak. And he had no means of caring and providing for himself. And so my grandfather built a little house for him. And he was able, free course of the farm, to come in and get his milk and his eggs and anything else. In other words, my grandfather was kind toward him, reached out and provided for him. That was the welfare system of those days, very much filled with kindness and thoughtfulness. President Bush, as he began his administration, called for a kinder and gentler nation. Certainly should be characteristic of believers. Again, notice that we are to forbear, verse 13. Bear with each other. Forbearance. To bear with each other means to put up with each other. It means to make allowances for one another's faults. And I have faults, and you have faults. And we need to make allowance for one another's faults and failures and blind spots. I was reading Blondie the other night, one of my favorite cartoons. I think one of the best cartoons over the years, remained always, as it always has been, great. Start reading it if you haven't been reading it lately, okay? And so, in the cartoon the other night, Dagwood calls up Blondie, says, "Blondie, why don't you meet me downtown at 6 o'clock and we can go out and have supper?" So Blondie says, "Fine." And so then you see Blondie thinking, she says, "Well, he's always early, so I'll be there at 5:30. She was making allowance for him, forbearance. Meanwhile, you see Dagwood and you see him thinking, he says, well, she's always late. So I'll show up at 6:30. And he makes allowance for her. Of course, the end of the story is each making allowance for one another that they're a whole hour between the times that they're going to meet. But we need to make allowance for one another, don't we? We need to be forbearing. Notice secondly in this, or thirdly I should say, in what we're to put on, not only our view of self and our treatment of others, but notice our reaction to treatment by others. Our reaction to treatment by others. The first quality that's mentioned here in respect to that is gentleness. Gentleness in verse 12. Gentleness, meekness, means Christian courtesy. It means deferring to one another. It means not insisting on my rights, but deferring to your view and to your perspective of things. Gentleness, meekness. Again, patience. Patience here means a refusal to retaliate in the face of provocation. Well, that's not easy, but that's what the word patience means here. It means a refusal to retaliate in the face of provocation. Now, I have a lot of work on that area because that's certainly not where I come from in my life and my old man. I remember when I was a boy and we used to play baseball there between Chester Street and Dean Street and the EB parking lot now, and there was a big meadow there, and as we played ball there, sometimes somebody would really hit one and the ball would go over the fence into the end house, the yard of the people in the end house, or go under the fence. We never got a baseball back that went into that yard, I want to tell you. I think the wife was out there watching and she'd run out and grab them, and so we'd never get them back. And the man would call the cops up on us sometimes, and it was terrible. They just harassed us, and we couldn't play and have a good game of baseball out there. So I remember one Halloween time it came, and there was still some tomatoes on the vines, and so we all got together and got a bunch of tomatoes and stood outside the fence and plastered the side of the house, and then ran like mad. And we knew all the places to run through the woods and they didn't catch us. But we weren't being patient, see? We were retaliating. Patience means a refusal to retaliate in the face of provocation. Many times we're provoked. How do we handle that? And finally, you'll notice, but not least, in verse 13, forbear, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And this is amplified, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm entitled to the few thoughts I share now to a very excellent little, the best thing I've seen on forgiveness in a short form called When It Hurts to Forgive by Norman Nelson. He points out that sometimes people hurt us without meaning to hurt us. Just through circumstances beyond their control. It's not hard or difficult, hopefully, to forgive people in those circumstances. But sometimes people hurt us on purpose. They hurt us maliciously. And they hurt us with a view to really putting us down and causing us grief. Those times it is very difficult to forgive. But God calls us to forgive even in those times. And the three basic reasons why we should forgive. Number one, because God commands us to forgive. Here, for example, He tells us to put on forgiveness, even as the Lord has forgiven us. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus Himself said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now notice, there are no strings attached, and there are no exceptions. Let me give you the words of Jesus Christ again, your Master and Lord. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. The second reason is that it is pragmatic to forgive. As you notice from the article we read at the beginning, if we don't forgive, if we have continued hostility and anger, we're going to hurt ourselves most of all. There are three possible responses instead of forgiveness. Number one is repression. Repression is to push down, press down, to stifle, and to deny something that is real and has really happened. And repression embraces a lie by burying the truth. And people who constantly repress things become a seething pressure cooker, ready to boil over at any point in time. The second thing we can do is not only repress, but we can resent. We can be resentful. And resentment, instead of forgiveness, is a feeling of indignation and displeasure in connection with the one who has injured us. We can hardly bear their presence. Their thought in our minds conjures up feelings of anger and bitterness in respect to them. And we are keeping ourselves by resentment in the role of the victim, constantly by replaying the situation and seething over it over a long period of time. We're like a person who has an infection that they're constantly picking at and constantly augmenting by picking at it. The final alternative, instead of forgiveness, is revenge. And revenge means I'll return back to them the evil that they have done to me. And we have that in our world today. In the Middle East, in Lebanon right now, in Beirut, we have the idea of revenge, returning evil for evil. In the clans of Appalachia, the Carsons and the Coys, in the families of the mafia, where we have gang killings, we find the idea of revenge. But revenge never evens a score. Revenge always builds up and augments. So there are no positive and reasonable alternatives to forgiveness. It is only forgiveness that deals with wrongs and ills that have been brought to me. It is only forgiveness that puts them away and makes an end to them. But the third reason why we need to forgive is not only that God has commanded it, and secondly, that it is beneficial to ourselves to forgive, but thirdly, it is the only way that reconciliation can be possible. A forgiving attitude makes reconciliation possible as the offender repents and asks for forgiveness. What a tragedy if someone is repentant, someone desires reconciliation, but the offended party refuses to forgive and therefore continues to maintain the alienation and the hurt and the anger. God calls us to forgiveness. This is part of the new clothing that we are to put on as those who have the new man. Notice finally that overall in verse 14, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is agape love. This is not conditional love. This is not the world's kind of love. I will love you if you clean up your act. I will love you when you this and that and the other. This is unconditional love. This is sacrificial love for the enriching of the other party. In other words, to give myself that the other may be enriched. All of the things that we have previously thought of, compassion, kindness, forbearance, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness, all of those are facets of love. They are characteristics of love. But love itself, self-sacrificing love to enrich another, is that which is the outer garment that binds all of them together. And God calls us to this kind of living. Quickly then, when I become a Christian, in principle, I put on the new man. This is an historical fact. This new man, this new self, is one who is continuously and progressively being made more alive in the Christian experience so that I am becoming more like Christ. I am God's chosen person. I am God's holy person. I am God's loved person. Therefore, I need to put off all those old things we had last week and put on these new qualities of the Christian life. Let me ask myself a question. Let me ask you a question. To what degree have I put off anger and greed and malice and rage? To what degree have I put on compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and forbearance? Where am I in the Christian experience? Am I just the person who's thinking, well, thank God I became a Christian 20 years ago. Bam! And that's the end of it. Or what is going on in my Christian life right now? Am I more and more giving evidence of the image of Christ through my life? Do people see God living through me? Can people perceive the image of God being reformed in my redeemed humanity? This is what God calls us to, and there is no alternative in the Christian living. There is no other plan, no other option. God calls us to this kind of living. He puts it in imperative form, imperative terms. He doesn't say, think about putting off the old and putting on the new. He says, do it. And he says, do it now. And he says, keep at it and constantly be in the process of becoming more Christian. I want to ask my heart and your heart, is there some bitterness, some malice, some deep anger? I need to confess to the Lord. I need to put it away. Is there some forgiveness? Some that's hurt me? Perhaps I think even intentionally, maliciously. Regardless of where they're at, I need to forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, said Jesus. The quietness of this moment, what do I need to say to the Lord about putting off and putting on? Oh, to be like Thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. We need spiritual power and strength and help to live this life. God, the Holy Spirit has come to live within our hearts. Yield, surrender, give yourself to Him. Tell God that you want Him. You do want Him to live His life through you. You don't want to live your life any longer. It's been bad. It's not been good. Oh God, we just pray this morning that this will not just be another Sunday morning service, but one which you have spoken to us by your Spirit. In such a way, we will not be content to go on with the dirty, filthy clothes of the old life, the grave clothes, but that we will want to have on the new garments of salvation, of beauty, holiness, purity, love, and forgiveness. We want you to be evidenced in our lives in a new way. We want to be Christ-like. We want your image to be revealed through our redeemed humanity. Father, we yield ourselves to this, to yourself, this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.